Man, I tell you, it's good to be with family. And this is our family right here. So family time on Sunday morning. And nothing like it. I love you guys. Love my church family. And love my family as well. And grateful that tonight Emily's coming back in town. She left Wednesday night to fly up to Michigan to see her mom. And she took little Maddie with her. But I got Grace and Jake. Good to report, my kids are still alive after 4 days with Dad. No broken bones or anything like that. And rejoicing in that, they're still on their sugar high. And we went out and got some ice cream. And if you tell Emily that I went out and blew the budget and didn't use a coupon, I won't be here next week. So I'll be out myself. Praise the Lord. Yeah, Emily will give you all the information about couponing that you need. And I didn't use one, so I'm in trouble when she gets back tonight. Probably my kids will say first thing, Daddy went out and bought us something, didn't use a coupon. Oh, boy. What? Oh, praise the Lord. Well, there's nothing in the Bible about using a coupon. Oh, something about stewardship, right? Oh, yeah, that. Okay. And rejoice, though, with my sweet family at home. God has blessed me. And also, praise the Lord for the family here at the Creek. Love how we gather together according to the Scriptures around the Word of God. And today we gather and continue our study in Acts 15. Now, last time we gathered, we looked at Acts 15, verses 1 through 21. And some might argue that that is the most important section in all of Scripture. You say, Pastor, why do you say that? Because what they decided right there, the apostles, the elders, Paul and Barnabas, they gathered together over the issue of what is the gospel? What must I do to be saved? And this is of the utmost importance. Listen, if you get the gospel wrong, then you've got it all wrong. And there are churches today who are compromising the gospel, adding something to the gospel or watering the gospel down. And if you change the gospel, you don't have church, you have no gospel at all. If you add works to the gospel of grace, you have no gospel at all. We cannot add to the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And there's nothing you can do to earn God's favor. There's nothing you can stop doing to make God stand up and clap for you as if you somehow deserve to go to heaven. The only thing that satisfies God's wrath against your sin and makes you righteous is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to Christ through faith, you can be saved. You know, I was reading a quote from John Newton. Many of you have heard of a song that John Newton wrote, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And the truth of Amazing Grace came to John in his later years. You see, before he was saved, he was a slave trader. He would later say in his life, after Christ saved him, he said, these two things I know, that I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. And I, too, can say these very words. Any one of us who knows the Lord who's been saved, we understand by the grace of God. We know that we're great sinners, everyone in this room. But Christ is a great Savior, and He's able to save completely. Did you get that? Christ is able to save completely all who come to Him through faith. And this is what the leaders of the church determined in this Jerusalem council, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, adding nothing to it. And as we understand this gospel, then we can rightly now go out into the world that we live in. You see, churches are compromising this gospel message, and people don't understand it. Did you know that most of the people you encounter in your life, out in the neighborhoods and in the workplaces, they think that they can go to heaven by simply being a good person or being more good than bad or trying to make right choices or giving to charities or serving with the hunger crusade or whatever good cause there may be. But good works won't save you. And that's why we have to make sure we understand what they were teaching us is the gospel. That we are saved by Christ through faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, they came to that conclusion, and now they're going to express that in a letter back to the churches that had inquired about these things. And so we pick up in verse 22 of Acts 15, where the Bible says, "Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company back now to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who is also named Barsabbas, and Silas." He's going to become an important figure. You might want to make note of his name. He's going to go on the second missionary journey with Paul. And Barsabbas and Silas, they were leading men among the brethren. In other words, they were faithful men. Oh, how the church today needs faithful men who will engage in the battle that we are in. Men who are spiritually mature, who look at the world we live in through the lens of Scripture, who are reliable and faithful men. So many men today are distracted by the things of the world. They are deceived by the flesh and the things of the world. They are depressed about the way of the world. They don't understand because they're not oriented toward the Scripture. And thereby, even sometimes as believers, they are not very useful or profitable for the kingdom of God. But these men stood about. They stood above the others because they were faithful, consistent over time, reliable men, leading men in the church. And so they wrote this letter and sent it by these men. And the letter read this way in verse 23. "The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren, other believers, who are of the Gentiles." Whoa! Jews and Gentiles getting along. Jews and Gentiles, brothers and sisters in Christ, saved the same way through faith in the Messiah. And they are acknowledging that we are now one in Christ. "To the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia," they would write this, "greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us here in Jerusalem have troubled you with words." They've troubled you, adding something to the gospel, saying that you have to. And as we read here, they've troubled you saying that you must be, fill in the blank, but here, circumcised, and you must keep the law. Listen, if somebody tells you that they are saved because they're a certain denominational affiliation, or because they've gone through confirmation, or because they've been baptized, or because they walk to the front at the end of a service, or they say a prayer, if they do anything that is works-oriented, or some type of a religious ritual, it is not salvation-oriented. Make sure you understand. They were saying, hey, we've got to do this in order to be saved. And the apostles are saying, hey, they've troubled you by adding to the gospel, saying you must be circumcised and you must keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. That teaching is not of us. That's inconsistent with the Scripture. We reject that. And so they're distancing themselves, saying these men that came to you, they are not of us. That's not sound doctrine, that you can't add anything to the gospel. So they are probably wondering, maybe you even question, say, well, if the law, keeping the law can't save us, you know, all the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder, commit adultery, you know, all the laws, bear false witness, not covet. If keeping the laws and doing everything that God expressed in the Old Testament, if keeping those laws can't save us, then what was the purpose of the law? Well, really, twofold. You know, in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, Paul would say that the law is good. It is holy. It is just. It is a reflection of God's moral attributes. So when God says, thou shalt not kill, we know that God is a God of life. When the Bible says, thou shalt, and the commandments say, thou shalt not lie, we know that God is a God of integrity, that God is a God of truth. And so we learn who God is through the expressions of his law, reflection of his moral character. But also, Romans 3:20 teaches us that, listen, by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, the law comes, and all of a sudden we see the law like a mirror, and it shows us, whoa, I'm a sinner. Let me give you an example. You know, we're just going up and down Capitol Boulevard in our life, right? And we're just running there 100 miles an hour. Some of you do. Pass me on the road. I've seen you. And going 100 miles an hour, all of a sudden we put up a stop. God puts up a speed limit sign. What's the speed limit on Capitol anyway? 75? Have fun. Keep going. It seems like it is. And so all of a sudden we drive by and we realize, wait a second, I just violated the law. You see, God's law comes and then it shows us, oh, thou shalt not murder. And Jesus elaborated and said, if you've been angry at a brother without a cause, you've committed murder in your heart. And I'm going, whoa, I'm a murderer. And the Bible goes on to say, if you've lied, you're a liar. Whoa. And so the law shows us that we're sinners, we're guilty, we violated God's perfect command. The law is also like a thermometer. If your child or your grandchild's sick or you're sick, you put that thermometer right there in your mouth and you pull it out a minute or two later, 103, whoa, I'm sick, or my child is sick, 103. But you don't try to get them to swallow the thermometer saying, hey, it'll make you feel better. The thermometer can't make you feel better. It can't save you. It just simply lets you know that you're sick. The law is the same way in that it diagnoses us and says, yeah, you've got a problem. But the law can't save us. Look, don't reach out to works and law saying, oh, law, save me. Martin Luther, who was a priest in his young days, and he was trying to keep the law. He said, the law was weighty. The law was crushing me. I could not keep the law as much as I tried, and the law crushed me to the point where I realized that the only antidote that can save me is the Savior of the world. And I reached out to Jesus Christ, and He saved me. You see, the law just crushes us and shows us our need, to where we reach out to the only antidote God has provided for salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and His all-sufficient sacrifice. So by the law is the knowledge of sin that drives us to the Savior who can save us from our sin. Because His all-sufficient sacrifice on our behalf, He paid the penalty, and the demands of the law were met by His substitutionary sacrifice for us. And so they're saying, you got to keep the law. No, no, no. The law just shows me that I'm sick. I grabbed the Savior. That's what they determined. And so it seemed good to us, verse 25, being assembled now in one accord to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things I love about the Creek is that there are men just like this that are here at the Creek. Men and women. That if I need someone to pray with, if there's something going on in my life, I know I can pick up the phone. I know I can pick up the phone. And I can call Tim. I can call Archie. I can call Tony. I can look back there and I can call Rick. I can call Harry. And I'm going to leave out a lot of names, but I know. I can call Joe. I can call men who will say, hey, I've got your back. I will be there for you. I know my wife, Emily, could pick up the phone. There's lots of women that she could call here at the church. Faithful women and faithful men who have an orientation toward the kingdom and toward Scripture. Men and women who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Christ worthy of living this way? Oh, you better believe it. Christ is worth everything. Christ is everything to the believer who's oriented this way. Men who have risked their lives, I praise the Lord for men and women here at the Creek that have this mindset. And he says, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. They will take the letter, deliver it to you, and confirm and affirm the things that are written in there, that personal touch to explain these things. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden. They weren't adding to the gospel, But they did say, and as we talked about last week, now that you've been saved, now that you have been set free in Christ, be careful how you use your liberty not to cause others to stumble in the faith. And he mentioned four things, and they repeat them even here, to abstain from things offered to idols. That might cause a fellow believer to stumble, or somebody who's not yet saved, it might cause them to stumble. Don't use your freedom in an unwise fashion. And from sexual immorality and other things, he says, if you keep yourselves from these things, then you do well. Now, verse 30. When they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the church, the multitude together, they delivered the letter. Well, how do you think they were going to respond to the public reading of this letter from the apostles? It says in verse 31, when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. And Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, this is what prophets do, they exhorted and strengthened the brethren. Prophets speaking forth the word of God. As they were speaking forth the word of God, it brought comfort. It encouraged them. It exhorted and challenged them and strengthened them. That's what the word of God does. The word of God has a way of afflicting the comfortable and comforting the afflicted, doesn't it? The word of God, when it's preached straight, it will heal a broken heart and it will break a hard heart. And that's what the word of God does as it goes out. So these prophets were exhorting and strengthening the brethren. Verse 33, and after they stayed there for a time, some time passed by as they did these things, and then they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles, now back in Jerusalem. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain in Antioch. The Lord laid upon his heart, this is what you're going to do. It's interesting. I talked to a guy here at the Creek who's been with us for a while. He says, man, I've been going back to my hometown. I've been preaching there a little bit, and I believe the Lord has given me, confirmed by my wife, we have the desire to go back to that church. There's about 25 people there, and they need some leadership, and I have a desire to return back to that place and to lead them and to speak truth to them, to preach and pastor there in that church. God's given this man this desire, and God gives us desires consistent always with the word of God. And so, in the same way that the Spirit led these men here, particularly Silas, so too God leads men and women today. Silas said, hey, I feel led to stay back. It seemed good to Silas to remain for the work that was taking place there in Antioch. So he remained there. And Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch. Guess what they were doing? Paul and Barnabas, they stayed in Antioch. Guess what they did? They started a rec league. Well, no, it doesn't say that. What were they doing? They knew the most important thing they could do for the believers there was to preach and teach the word of God. You say, how do you know? Why is that important? Listen, the world that we live in is constantly trying to orient us and our children to its ways. Look, outside, when your children go outside, and when you go outside, and as you watch TV and the world comes inside, it's constantly telling you, this is what you should look like, this is what you should dress like, this is what you should act like, these are the things that you should be doing, and you need to have this car, this house, these shoes, these sports, these things, this is what you're supposed to, and it's trying to shape you. The world is trying to shape you and say, you're gonna look this way and act this way and talk this way and spend your money on these things, and the world is shaping you. But the word of God comes into the believer and strengthens them and transforms them internally so that the believer is able to make right choices. And as the world crushes in and says, you're going to look like this, the believer says, oh no, I'm going to look like a child of God. Because it transforms and it renews your mind. And so now these apostles and Paul and Barnabas and others, they're teaching the word of God so that the word of God is able to bring the believer along so that they would grow up on the milk of the word, onto the meat of the word. They're going to grow up. We want our children to grow up not only physically, but listen, we want them to grow up spiritually, so that they become mature, complete, useful for every good work, to make every good decision, because they have become mature believers and they're oriented toward the things of God. The world trying to orient them and trying to synchronize them toward its things. God's word synchronizes us. It calibrates us to have a kingdom mindset. And so how do I pray for my children? How do I pray for you all? How do I pray for myself? I share this with you. In my prayer, I say, God, would you give me, my children, my family at the creek, would you give us a hunger for your word? More than we would hunger for our next meal, that we would hunger for your word. Because as we hunger for the word and a desire to look at the word, as we're in the word, it feeds us the nutrition that satisfies and matures our soul. And it calibrates us to live and see our world through the lens of Scripture in a way that's pleasing to God. If you are not in the word, you're being calibrated by the world. And then you start living for the world, even as a believer, because you're distracted, you're deceived, you're disoriented. And being in the word keeps you calibrated and reminds us of our identity as the children of God. And it causes us to grow up and make right choices as the people of God. And so this is why Paul and Barnabas were there teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now, verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, well, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. Well, I'm not being critical of Paul one bit, but let me say this about Paul. He was just an old mother hen. He was a sap for his children in the faith. He truly was. And I admire this so greatly about Paul. And it reminds me of a verse I've committed to my memory. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, just listen to how Paul loves these people. He says to the church, those in Thessalonica, he says, but we were gentle among you. We were servants. We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our very own lives, for you had become dear to us. You see how Paul loved them and he was concerned for their well-being. He didn't want them to be distracted and disoriented and deceived and depressed and discouraged because they were thinking like the world. He wanted them to be calibrated with the word. So he says to Barnabas, hey, let's go back and visit the brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and let's see how they're doing. Oh, he cared for them. I hope they're doing well and thriving in the word and in the Lord. And Barnabas, he liked the idea. And he was determined to take with them John, who's called Mark. They wanted to take John Mark. Well, Paul heard about this. He said, do you remember on the missionary journey we saw in Acts 13 and 14? Well, John Mark started off with them. And as they got into the missionary journey, John Mark said, it was tough, and he quit on them. He quit on them, and he left the work. Paul remembers this, and he says, man, I don't want John Mark to go. We need faithful and reliable men who will not quit on the work. Barnabas was, I think we ought to take him. Verse 38, Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Some speculate that John Mark was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He came from a family that had money. He wasn't accustomed to the tough life. It got a little tough out there and he wanted to hit the hill. Some even speculate that Mark may have been the rich young ruler. That's an interesting study in and of itself. But whatever the cause, Paul wasn't sure that he was trustworthy. Barnabas did, and the contention between them became so sharp that they parted one from another. Barnabas took Mark, his cousin, and sailed to Cyprus. Now, let me just point out something about this. I don't blame either one of them for making the decision that they made. But I want to speak to you about John Mark, because listen, something happened to John Mark. He must have gotten alone with God and started thinking, what have I done? Here I am now, an adult man. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? You see, he had the second half of his life. There are many men and women right here who have the rest of your life. And maybe like John Mark, you're saying, you know what? The first half of my life hadn't been too much. I hadn't done much for the kingdom of God. I really have blown it time and time again. I haven't lived for God. I've let him down. I haven't been faithful time and time again. John Mark said, but you know what? I still got the second half of my life. And maybe you're sitting in here today feeling just like John Mark, going, what have I been doing? And that you would resolve to say, hey, put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. Put me in. I'm signing up for the work. I may have blown the first half, but I'm not going to blow the second half. I promise you that. And you see, John Mark became reliable and faithful. He made a decision so that by the time Paul gets toward the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he says, send for me, John Mark, because he's become useful for me. Somehow he had established credibility and faithfulness. Somehow he resolved, oh, I'm going to make the rest of my life count. I may have blown the first part. And so whether you're here today and you're 30 or 50 or 70 years of age, you still got time. And I don't care how bad you've blown it. If you're a child of God, why don't you take dead aim on the rest of your life and say, here's my second half coming right at you. Or my last quarter. Or put me in for the 2-minute drill. Whatever it may be, I still got time, and I'm going to resolve to live for God. That's what John Mark did. Paul didn't know it, but by the end, Paul would learn, this man made a decision to follow Christ with everything he had. Let me ask you and challenge you today, would you live for Christ? Would you live for Christ with everything you've got in you for the rest of your days? This is what God's calling you to, the work oriented towards Scripture. Well, Barnabas took Mark, and they sailed on. We won't hear anything more about Barnabas and Mark in the book of Acts. Dr. Luke chose to write to us about the journeys of Paul, but to be sure, they made a difference. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And they went out throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, I want to close. Listen to me for 2 minutes. I want to close with this idea, strengthening the churches. Who is the church? It's people. Paul wanted to go around and strengthen the church. See, the success of the early church was this recipe that we've already read. I've highlighted several words here that I want to go back real quickly on and reflect. There's 5 words I've highlighted. Encouragement. We saw the word encouragement in verse 31. Oh, how the church thrives on encouragement. What the world needs and believers need in your family and in this church is encouragement. There are those who serve who are needing a word of encouragement. Would you be intentional, even this week, to send somebody a letter, an email, a tweet, a Facebook, however you communicate? Maybe you'd send someone who serves on this children's hallway, our preschool hallway, someone who works in our student ministry, and say, man, dude, you're making a difference. The guys that come in and set up these chairs when nobody's looking, man, you're making a difference. The guys who teach your small groups or do something in your small group, find out what they're doing and encourage them. Man, that's just like putting fuel on a godly fire and watching it grow. And then in verse 32, he says they exhorted, they challenged them. That's the idea of go. Hey, you might have blown the first half, but here you are. Now you're in it. Let's go. Let's go. It's the idea of challenging and exhorting. I went to a track meet to see some of our students run this past week. And man, I about lost my voice. I see them coming around that last lap. I'm ready to go out there and run for them. I'm like, go, go, go. You know, hey man, you got a little bit. Don't cross that finish line with some energy left in your tank. Go, go, you know. I don't know what you got, but whatever you got, you give it now for the Lord. This is the idea of challenge and encouraging. My son will tell you, man, I'm at the baseball game. Go! Don't you swing soft. You know. Hey, let's go. This is what they're doing. They're challenging them. Hey, you got 10 good years left? Let's go. You found out you got cancer? That's all right. God will use it to glorify his name. Serve him. Until he calls you home, serve him. Take dead aim on the rest of your life. Let's go. And so they encouraged, they challenged and exhorted, and they strengthened. You see, there's some in the family of God who are disabled. They're on the sideline. Something's happened. They're discouraged. They're depressed. They're like broken. Broke down on the side of the road. This idea of strengthening is mending the nets, healing a broken bone, and strengthening it once again so that it becomes useful for the service of God. Come along somebody who's disabled and say, man, God ain't done with you yet. You come alongside and love them, encourage them, and pray for them to the point where they're now strengthened and able to serve. They were encouraging, they were challenging, they were strengthening, and they were teaching and preaching the Word of God, so they were calibrated toward the things that truly matter in life. And then lastly, we saw that they said, let's go. The whole purpose for having sound doctrine, the right gospel, and being encouraged and strengthened is so that we would take this great treasure that we have in these jars of clay, these bodies. We carry this great treasure and we go around dispensing the treasure, making people rich all over the globe. God didn't save you so you could say, hey, look at me, I'm all saved. He saved you with someone else in mind, that you might be a blessing to them, that they might receive salvation. Why do we go to India? Why do we go to China? Why do we go to Greece and Israel? Why do we have these partnerships? Why do we constantly stress from the neighborhoods to the nations? Because that's what God is stressing. That's what God has commanded us to do. Matthew 28, 18 and 19. Go you therefore into all the nations preaching the gospel. You see, this is what God has created you to do. This is what God has called you to do and equipped you to do, to be a part of this family of believers that is loving, encouraging, oriented to the scripture so that we might go and we might live our lives effectively for the King who's coming again. Amen? Embrace the worldview and see the world you live in through the lens of scripture. And live for him. Whether you haven't started yet, then start today. And live for the King who died for you. He is worthy. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. That orients us to true life. It orients us to truth. It prevents us from being like the world. And the world and its ways and the world and its teachings are passing away. Oh, but yet while we are in the world is trying to calibrate our thinking in a way that's inconsistent with Scripture. Lord, may we give ourselves over to you and your purposes. And be a people of your will, of your ways, and of your word. Father, I ask your blessing on this message to the understanding of our hearts. May you sow these words deep into our heart. May we be the people of God. Father, I thank you for your word, the treasure that it is, the gospel, the treasure that it is that imparts life to those who will receive it. Lord, let us be faithful to dispense it accurately, boldly, and clearly as we ought to do. Lord, open up doors of opportunity for the gospel to go out of our mouths and fall on fertile soil. Father, thank you, O God, for this family of believers here at the Creek. Lord, I ask your blessings now on this time of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.